There's some people here today that need to have surgery. But it's not any medical surgery that's needed. I say this in absolute love, affection, compassion. But God is wanting to just reach down into the depths of His church, the people, and individually fix the spiritual problems that we have had and that we've experienced. I've never been in an OR, but I can imagine it's a serious place. I know doctors I've heard or seen, whatever, they kind of joke around a little bit. But a serious surgery, I don't want my doctor joking around. I want him taking care of business. And some surgeries take hours. Some, they require such expertise that certain physicians would have to be flown in because they are the only ones equipped and qualified to take care of that operation. And the operation that I believe God means to do in this day and time will require the tediousness, the strategic placement of the surgeon's scalpel and other instruments. And it will also require us to open up our lives to what God wants to do. The surgery that I'm talking about is the healing of hurts that you've held on to. It's the pain that maybe church has caused or so-called Christians have caused. It's the questions about why am I sick? Why is my family like this? What have I done wrong? Where did I fall short? Where did I miss the mark? But I'm telling you, God by His Holy Spirit and by His love wants to reach into the depths of your person. Not just change your personality. Not just change your character. I'm not talking about that. I mean where He comes in and He starts dealing with something in the depths of you that you have left untouched for years. And He begins healing. He begins healing and correcting and operating and fixing. We talk about, like sing this song about, we wait for you. But folks, what God wants to do, it's not going to happen in an hour on a Sunday morning. I think everybody knows that. But it can start here. It can begin here. But I'm talking about waiting the rest of the life that you live apart from just a Sunday morning gathering. See, God can begin doing that operation when we make up our mind that church is not a place I go to check off a box or to get fixed. Church is who I am. And at any given time, my life finds that rhythm of God's rest. And I live there. Jesus put it this way: come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this, in finding this rhythm of rest, of waiting, is the key to being the person God has called you and created you to be. In Jesus' name, I pray we would receive this just as you mean for us to have it. Each one of us take it for what it's worth to each of us and just work in every life here. God, let us give you our hurts. Let us give you our pain. Let us give you our bitterness. Let us give you our questions and doubts. That we would be the faithful bride of Christ, the church, the triumphant church, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You really are worthy of it all, Lord. Worthy of it all. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hey, y'all can just be seated. Thank you for holding tight with me this morning. Kids, y'all go ahead and be dismissed right now. Just go ahead and be dismissed. Ignite Kids. I'm going to be in Matthew 18. We'll look there here briefly in just a little bit. Thank you, Lord. It was 1999. I was working at Baptist Hospital in Nassau, which is in Fernandina. And I was just a construction worker. I didn't run a radiology department or do x-rays, nothing on the medical side. I was just a construction worker. I did drywall framing. One of the greatest revelations, though, that I ever had since I was a Christian came on that job when the administrator over all the remodeling, anything that goes on at Baptist Hospital, this was the guy. I forged a strong relationship with him. He became like a spiritual father. I still see him from time to time. He's up in his 70s now. But when I first met him, I knew there was something different about this man. You ever met somebody like that? Something different about this man. I could tell he was a believer, and I asked him, "Where do you go to church?" That was a big mistake. First time I met this guy, and he corrected me. Usually, you're nice with people you first meet, at least most of us are, especially if he's kind of your boss. So I just thought I would strike up a polite conversation. "Where do you go to church?" He says, "I don't go. I am." It took me years to get over that. It really did take me years to get over that. Because in about 10 seconds worth of time, I was offended. I was hurt. I was confused. I was enlightened. I was encouraged, I was challenged, I was rebuked, all at the same time. About 15 seconds. And it took years for me to realize this. And I'd been hearing it my whole life. "Well, we don't come to church, we are the church." Well, that's real easy to say, but believing it is different. And when you're smacked upside the head with someone saying that tries everything within you that is in you by the church, it's real difficult to accept. And when he said those words, it rang true to me, although I was offended and it took me a long time to get over it. In fact, I even thought he was anti-church at the time. But what he was actually saying is, he does attend, but he was trying to teach me something. And that is the point of all that conversation. It's one of the greatest revelations I ever received, that you can't go, but you are. You can be. And if that's true, then if I go to a game, or if I go to work, or if I go to the lake, or if I go to the store, just wherever I go, I just never leave church. I never come out of it. It's just, and so anymore, I just, it's kind of like become nature to me. I just, if I'm at home, I'm just the church. And coming here on Sunday morning, the gathering of the church that takes place in this building, I believe the point is to build one another up. I hope I haven't missed the point, but I think that's the point, that it's to build one another up. That static electricity David and Elliot was and Vicki Elliott was talking about. You build one another up. You help energize one another. At the end of the day, if it burned down, do you have to go? No. But I'm glad it's here. Would you still be a believer if something happened and the government came down and just, they're like, you can't meet there anymore? That's no problem. It doesn't change the fact. I'm the church. So we'll go to the duck pond. Nothing's changed. Take all the expensive furniture out. Tear down the steeple off the top of the roof. Don't, you know, just let every, not one stone left built right upon another. The church hasn't gone anywhere. So that was the greatest revelation. And if I could have about 10 more minutes. The first step in following Jesus is to identify as the church. What is the church? It's a people on God's mission. Being the church means being a people of the kingdom of God. We live as citizens of the highest kingdom order, and because we are all citizens in God's kingdom, we are family. There was a time in my life, oh God, where I isolated church from the rest of life. You ever done that? It's like I could come through the doors and my speech changed. The way I carried myself changed. I've been there, folks. I came to church. I came to have church. I've been there. I've been all those things. And so, even guilty of, even as a preacher, pick up the text and read the text differently from your normal voice. It was church. It was what was ingrained. I've been guilty of all those things. When you come to church, it's like you're going to something and it's impossible to go to it, if that makes any sense. It's very possible to be the church. You've been the church all week long. So when you come, this just becomes a kingdom expression of what's been going on in your life already. And because we're all citizens, we're the church, that makes us family. That makes us family. And it's good to be family. It's good to have a family. When you see yourself as family, it's not like church family either. It's like true brothers and sisters outside the walls. It's one thing to come in like on a Sunday or Wednesday or another, you know, time, that appointed time, and say, this is my brother in Christ. And then when you leave, you're like, I don't want to take his call. I don't want him to show up. I don't want him, you know, to deal with that. But you have to deal with your brothers and sisters. Come on, folks. And so, John, I'm going to pick on you. Can I do that? And I could pick on others, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know I can't hurt your feelings. Plus, you just had a birthday. John just showed up at our house. When was that? Yesterday. And I'm going to be honest. I can't remember if it was Claire or what. They said, why couldn't Mr. John just give me that cup tomorrow morning? And my response immediately was, because John's family. And family just shows up. And some of y'all don't like that. Some of y'all, you know, it'd be difficult. But when you're family, you're just family. You're kin. And, you know, you take the calls. You weep when they're weeping. You're upset when they're upset. When they have to show up and show out, you just tolerate it. He didn't show out, by the way. He just showed up yesterday. And there's a ton of other like people in here. I could just go through several of you and say, why did we do it that way? Because we're family. You know, and families do that. And if we're going to be the family of God, sometimes siblings don't always get along real good. But they have to make up because they're blood. You should see my house sometimes. You see the halos on their heads on Sunday mornings. But they're kids just like everybody else. They're kids just like your kids, moms, dads, everything. It's the same. Nothing's changed. We don't walk through the house speaking in tongues 8 hours a day. It's like dragonflies flying through and all kinds of different things sometimes. But we're family. We come around the family table. We settle our differences. And just because I may not agree with you or you may not agree with me, nothing changes family. You can't change it. In fact, the family of God is even closer than blood. If you can believe that. But it's true. The family of God is even closer than blood. Matthew 18:20 tells us the greatest mystery and revelation all at the same time. For where two or three are gathered and together in my name, there am I in the midst. Can you pull up the passion on that? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Didn't say anything about a building, a service, three songs, an offering, announcements, and then leave. He didn't say anything about that. He said, at Winn-Dixie, if you're gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst. And you know, I'm kind of working on this mystery. And I may just be totally off. If I am, I'll repent and I'll say, hey, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. But I'm working on something. Is it possible for you alone to be the church? For whether two or three come together in honor of my name, I am right there with them. Don't you love that? The church is Christ's body, one with Him. And because we are one church, we are always the church wherever we go. Wherever two or three come together in honor of my name, I am right there with them. Just two people, that's all it takes. And we've said that before, we've all used that. But 1999, Baptist Hospital, Nassau, I learned what the church was. And there were just two of us. Just two of us there. And I learned something. I learned it forever. You think that it's the church because it has a couple dozen people or it has a couple thousand people. That's not necessarily the church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, where two or three come together in honor of my name, I'm right there with them. So here's a question I want to ask. I grew up thinking we go to church to have church. But let me ask you this. How is it possible, really, when you think about it, to have church? And so in my young mind, churched mind, I thought I knew what it meant to have church. Y'all remember Mike Perkey back in the day? The singer Mike Perkey? He even wrote a song, Let's Have Church. And I'd sing it and love it. It was one of those feel-good songs. And I'm not trying to bring rebuke or correction. I'm just trying to ask a simple question. If I never read the Bible, if I never been taught anything about what church is, my question would be solely on the Word of God. How do you have church? If church is a people, then how do you just get together? You can have a service. You can have all this stuff. But let me ask you this. How is it possible to have church? If someone asked you to explain church to them only using the Bible, if somebody said, You explain church to me because I don't know what it is. Explain it to me. And you can only use the Bible. You can't use anything somebody's taught you. You can't even use your own experiences. You can't use your history or your tradition. Just using the Bible, how would you explain the church? And if we use, and here's the thing, if we use anything other than the Bible, it becomes like a waiter. You can imagine walking into a restaurant, the waiter comes up and said, "You have to have the fish and grits." "I don't want fish and grits, I want a steak." But the waiter insists on telling you what you must have. "You've got to have the fish and grits. You've got to have this, but I want a steak." The waiter walks away, comes back in about 10, 12 minutes with fish and grits. You didn't want fish and grits. Fish and grits is okay, but I didn't want fish and grits. I wanted a steak. And let me tell you, if we try to explain church to people, or if we try to believe what church is, anything else besides this body, this Bible, we become like that waiter. We insist on telling God what He has to have. We insist on thinking we know, "God, this is what church has to look like." And then when we bring Him fish and grits and we say, "Here's what it's got to look like," God's just twiddling His thumbs and scratching His head thinking, "But I didn't order that. That's not the way I wanted it." Does this make sense? I wanted a steak. Wow. What an unorganized message. My goodness. Ephesians 1, 22 through... I'm just rolling with it, folks. Maybe it's mountain fever. I don't know what it is. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. "And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all." He's put all things under His feet. God has, and gave Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. It's His body, the fullness of Him that filleth in all in all. God has placed Jesus at His right hand. And what does that mean? Does it mean He's literally sitting at the right hand of God and hasn't done anything for 2,000 years? Let me tell you what it means. When God has placed Jesus Christ at the right hand, that simply means I have placed my only begotten Son at the highest place of authority and honor that there is possible. The highest place of honor and the highest place of authority that God could put Him was to position Him at His right. And that simply is saying, Jesus the Christ, You are the leader of this church. You are the leader of your church. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians 1:22. He gave Him all things. Everything's under His feet. He made Him the head over all things. The church is the body of Christ. He, Christ, is head over all things, meaning He is the leader of His church. So it is His right to look at man's worldview of church. Jesus has every right to look at our view of church and challenge us on it. Do you disagree with that? I mean, it's His right. If He's head over all things, He has every right to say to me, "Josh, you've had it wrong. Son, this is the way it's supposed to be." He has every right to do that. Why? Because He is head. And because He is the leader. He is the head of all things. So it is His right to look at man's worldview of church and man's preferences regarding religious worship and say, "No, that's wrong." He has every right to challenge us who think that we can go on a Sunday morning and just experience this service and then go out like nothing's changed. He has every right to challenge us and to say, you know, "Are you living the gospel of the kingdom?" Every time, everywhere, every place. He has every right to do that. He has every right. How does He have that right? Because He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I want to tell you something. The church needs to be the church more than ever before. Sojourners and culture need us to be the church. Sojourners and the culture out there, they absolutely need us to not just give them a feel-good message, not just give them a motivational speech, not just give them some fake, phony Christian smile. Let me tell you something, folks. The culture of this day need for us to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We don't need to hold anything back. We do it. We live it. We speak it. We proclaim it. And sometimes we don't even use this. Sometimes we don't even use scripture. Sometimes we're just there with people. Sometimes we just have a conversation with somebody. Sometimes it's a cup of coffee. Sometimes it's helping somebody out. Sometimes, however it is, God can use it as long as we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is why we're gathered here today. Do you know why we gather on the first day of the week? You ever thought about that? The reason we gather on the first day of the week is because, you know, probably a couple things. One is that's like the time when Jesus was resurrected. It was on a Sunday, right? First day of the week, the women come to the tomb, tomb's empty, Jesus rose. But the reason that we gather in the first place is to remember his body and his blood. That's why we gather. That's why we gather in the first place, to remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather with one another, and that's what the early church did. They were church wherever they go, but when they gathered, they were remembering something. They were remembering the gospel of the kingdom. And that's why it's not okay for us to say, I've got to go have church. It's not okay for us to think that church is something that we can go have and give us a boost or give us a shot in the arm. It's not okay, because when we do that, we're becoming consumers. We're having a consumerism mindset when we're making it all about us. But when we gather, the church is gathering because it's all about Him. Come on, somebody. When we gather, it's always been about Him. It's supposed to be about Him. It's never supposed to be about you or me or my preferences or my tendencies or my favorite thing or whatever. It's not okay for our gatherings to be about us. But I want it that way. I like it this way. I think it needs to be done. Have we asked Jesus? Have we sat with Him and said, Father, which way do you want it? Have we said, Lord, how do you want it? I mean, when's the last time we sat with the Lord and just in silence, sitting with Him, said, God, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do? When's the last time that happened? This is the church life. This is it. This is 100% the expression of the church. It's to move as His body. It's to be the body of Christ wherever we go. If we're going anywhere, if we're going everywhere, we're still the church. The church is the church as we go. That's what Jesus said. God, help us to know this reality. Help us to know it. Help us to realize it. Help us. And we're not putting labels on it or names or titles or anything like that. God, we just want to be the church. And as we go, preach the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel's not just that you came and you died and you rose and you ascended. You were born of a virgin. That's part of the gospel. But the gospel of the kingdom, the message that Jesus preached, kingdom, a word found 316 different times in the Bible compared to church that's found 80 times. This word kingdom simply means that He has set up His rule and reign and authority in my life. That's what the gospel message is. It's that He has come to put you in a kingdom that never will know an end. He bled so that that could be possible. Gospel is good news. We think, well, the good news is if you believe Jesus was born of a virgin, died, and rose again, that's part of it. But the gospel of the kingdom is that He came to rule and reign in your life. He came to make you a son, a daughter. He came to make you a family. He bled so that you could be the family of God. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. How can you have it? How can you go to it? That thing offended me for a long time. I'm seeing it, though. I'm seeing it more and more. Line upon line, precept upon precept, seeing it. The gospel of the kingdom is what it's all about. Jesus, with all my heart today, Father, reveal this to us. Reveal it to us. Don't reveal my words, my opinions, because my opinions could be wrong. My opinions could be called into question. But before the highest court in the universe, your view can never be called into question. You are higher than the highest, greater than the greatest of your kingdom. There shall be no end. You are the head of your body, the church. We are the members of that body. Give us each one the revelation that we need, the way that we need it, so that we know that we are the church wherever we go. God, if we've loved services, challenge us. Why have we loved a service that way? Why have we loved a tradition that way? Why is it that I do what I do on Sunday mornings and I don't even look like the same person the rest of the week? Why is that? That's the American dilemma in the church. It's that we live one way and then we live another. And we compartmentalize. It's a real, real issue. But Father, help us, heal us of that. We just want to be real people. Just like Jesus, the image of God. Jesus, make this real to us today in your mighty name.